Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. When we first started the book of Ruth, I was excited. Judges was getting dark. Judges was getting hard and heavy. The weight of the sins of the people was beginning to feel oppressive as we preached through it. I know that's at least how I felt as we went through it. So as we started Ruth, I was excited. It was going to be new and joyful, and there was going to be this break, and it was going to be a lot easier. Well, 4 weeks later, we're already at the end of Ruth, but I actually found it was not easier. In many ways, Ruth has been harder for me than Judges to preach through. Not because the subject matter's inherently difficult or hard to preach, but because there's this problem when you preach. And the way I phrase it when I'm talking about my sermons with other pastors and stuff is I want to make sure I don't preach next Sunday's sermon this Sunday. This is what I mean by that. When I'm in Ruth 3, I want to make sure my focus and my emphasis is in Ruth 3. Because if I let what the subject matter of the next pericope to seep in, then we'll have the same sermon twice, or I'll have to finagle, and it will defeat the purpose, plus we will lose the value of Ruth 3 if we don't preach it specifically. But with Ruth, this has been my struggle, is to avoid that. Because Ruth 4 is really the culmination of everything that has come before it, and what Ruth 4 will talk about is really woven through the framework of all of Ruth that has come before. Chapter 4 is a chapter that is all about redemption, but the whole book of Ruth has been about redemption. If I were to summarize Ruth in one word, you only get one word, gun to your head, summarize Ruth, I would say this: redemption. To really just show this, in chapter 1, we spend some time talking about Ruth's faithfulness and her faithful declaration, and we compared that to Naomi's declaration. We said she was a little bitter, but there's an underlying issue. Yes, Naomi's bitter because her husband and son have died. That's a huge reason, but that's not actually, I think, the heart behind all that's going on. Naomi will lament that she's not just sad about what she's lost, but that her hope for the future and her hope in redemption is gone. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even this night I should have a husband and bear sons. Would you wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Her focus on sons and a husband show that at the heart of what she's worried about is redemption. And the redemption of not just her, but her family's line. Chapter 2, we were introduced to Boaz. Talked about how he was a vehicle of God's grace, and that's true. A man of honor, that's also true. That he was God's way of providing. It's also true. But in Ruth 2:20, Naomi labels him with a very important name. He is, in fact, a redeemer. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Chapter 3, we talked about the nature of rest. That is rest that Naomi and Ruth seek. It's rest that Boaz will seek to provide for them. But the rest that is spoken of doesn't come to us just in terms of rest, but in terms of redemption. Ruth 3, 12 through 13, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. This is Boaz speaking. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. The heart behind all of what we've talked about for the last 4 weeks is this, that redemption is coming, that there is hope and redemption, and that God will redeem. It happens for Ruth. It happens for Naomi. It happens through Boaz. But there's something else that we can see in the redemption as it comes to fruition in Ruth chapter 4. When we read Ruth, we can get caught up. We see Boaz is the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. We focus on him. Boaz is good. We can focus on him, but there's something much better going on. If we look carefully at this, the payoff chapter of Ruth, we will see not one, not two, but three redeemers in this passage. We will work our way through chapter 4 together to hopefully see this, but before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for redeeming us, for paying the price. God, thank you that through trust and hope in your Son, we can be redeemed. And in crying out to him, we can find hope and healing and restoration. That we can know we are saved through the work done on our behalf. God, thank you for your word today. I pray that as we open it, as we seek to hear from you, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you have said. God, may your Spirit bring knowledge to our hearts and minds and even our souls as we dive into your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We will start with the first section. And a redeemer that we may often overlook, what I call the unwilling or the unable redeemer, starting in verse 1 of Ruth 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Just to see what's going on here, we open with Boaz. Like Naomi said last week, not resting until this situation is taken care of. So he starts in verse 1. He finds this closer redeemer he mentioned in chapter 3. And he says, wait right here, by the city gate where business happens. And he finds 10 elders of the city walking by. He says, guys, I need you here. You got to stay here. We have important business to take care of. And once they're all gathered, Boaz begins speaking to the redeemer. He starts in a puzzling way, something we haven't heard of yet in the book of Ruth, that Naomi has this land that she needs to sell. And she sells the land so that she can take care of herself. This would be a rather smart way to take care of yourself. And it's a little strange that we just hear about it now. You might think, why didn't Naomi do this in the first place? But she didn't. And it works out in her favor. Naomi's selling her land. And Boaz says to this redeemer, there's this land for sale. You're her closest relative. You should buy the land. Guy thinks about it. This is a good deal. He'll probably get a discounted rate. I'll buy the land. I'll increase my inheritance for my children. My plot of land will now grow by adding this to it. At first, he looks and says, there's no problem with this land. This is easy. Yeah, I'll redeem it. Sure. But when the full story's told, well, the man's tune changes. We've spent all of Ruth up to this point, up to verse 4 of chapter 4, thinking of Boaz and Ruth, this is going to happen. But at the end of verse 4, this other redeemer says, yeah, I'll redeem it. And there's this feeling that springs up. So Boaz and Ruth aren't destined to be together. But then Boaz drops the other shoe. Oh, yeah. It's almost as if he says, oh, yeah, wait. Oh, I just remembered. The day you get the field from Naomi, you also inherit the responsibilities, specifically her to take care of Naomi, but also Ruth, the Moabite. And when you acquire them, you must then be the one who will let the family name of Elimelech go on. Thus, the land is not actually for you. You will use it, and you will take care of it, and you will prosper it, not for yourself, but for the dead. And then the Redeemer says, I cannot redeem it. I won't do it. I can't. When the Redeemer thought, there's no work, there's all gain, he was more than willing to redeem the land. Right? Oh, sure, you want me to redeem, in air quotes, this, and by that you mean purchase and make my life better? Sure, I can do that. Oh, wait. I have to take care of Ruth and Naomi? I have to divvy up some of this land and give it to descendants that I wouldn't call my own, that don't carry my name, that don't belong to me, but technically belong to the house of Elimelech, and more specifically, we will read later, Mahlon? I don't want to do that. When it's all gain and there's no cost, he's okay. When it's no gain and all cost, well, the Redeemer will let us down here. We could try to let this guy off the hook. Maybe he wasn't just unwilling. Maybe he was unable. His phrase is, if I do this, I will impair my own inheritance. Maybe the message isn't, I won't put the work in, I just can't do it. The message is, and I got problems of my own. I can't afford to take care of my family and then add Ruth and Naomi and all of these other responsibilities. I would be shooting myself in the foot. I can't do this. I can't take on even more burdens. Maybe he feels like he's already drowning. To add more just seems like a burden. You don't need me. You need a lifeguard if you're drowning. This Redeemer, though, I find this interesting as I reflected on this week. This man, this unnamed man, who is here for just this portion of the story, is not the Redeemer that we want. He's not the Redeemer we praise. Yet so often in our lives, this is the Redeemer we seem to look for and trust in. I have seen in my time, or in my life, time and time again, people placing their hope and their trust in unwilling or unable Redeemers. Usually looks like this. It's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife. It's in some tangible thing that we think that we can grasp. You know, I'm struggling right now. My hope and my redemption will come in a better education so that I can get a better job. That'll redeem me. Maybe the Redeemer you look for is a new car, a better house, some better situation. Whatever false Redeemer we seem to cry out for and reach for, we think they will save us, but they will not, and more to the point, they cannot. We put our hope in fallen, unable redeemers time and time again, and then act shocked and hurt when they let us down. We got to understand this, church. There is but one redeemer. It's not this man. So we turn our attention away from this redeemer into Boaz. In this context, what I would call the earthly redeemer. To continue in Ruth. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The narrator starts with a little bit of background. It seems that this shoe exchanging ritual isn't just strange to us, so we got to know, why did this guy take off his shoe and hand it to Boaz? It's because, we read in verses 7 and 8, that this is what you did. This was like shaking hands, or as we would say, signing on the dotted line. It is to say, this is final. There's a lot of noise here. There's shoes. There's Boaz saying, "I have purchased a wife," that might rub us the wrong way. Let's try to navigate this. A lot of this is here. A lot of these details are here to tell us one thing. Boaz is attempting to do things the right way, following all of the earthly rules, making sure he dots his I's and crosses his T's. Also this phrase, Ruth the Moabite in verse 10, the widow of Mahlon, "I have bought to be my wife." That sounds really bad. And this idea of buying a wife may affect some of our sensibilities. But this phrase doesn't necessarily just mean I bought her and now she is mine. We could instead read it something more along the lines of, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, "I have made my legal wife. I have taken the steps and she is now my wife by the law and by God." And because he did things the right way, because Boaz, this earthly redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, was willing to go through this trouble, because he never once short-circuited this process when he had opportunities, when he first met Ruth in the threshing floor, because he said, "We will do this the right way." Instead of just going off on their own, they begin their life together with a blessing. The witnesses, the people at the city gates, plus the elders, say this, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah." Who were Rachel and Leah? The wives of Israel, the mothers of the 12 sons of Israel, the matriarchs of all of the tribes of Israel, that is Rachel and Leah. Two most important women in Israelite history, if we're talking all 12 tribes, may Ruth be like them. She will be. May Boaz be renowned. He will be. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez was the most if you had a tribe, underneath tribe you would have houses, and the most important house in the tribe of Israel was that of Perez. May your house be just that important. It turns out the house of Boaz will become even more important, as the eternal kingly line will come through him. But if we're saying Boaz is an earthly redeemer, I want to say this. And I want to say this carefully, but it needs to be said. Boaz is worth praise. His actions are praiseworthy. Boaz is pointing us towards the truth and the right redeemer, the only one who can truly redeem, but Boaz, as an earthly redeemer, is still not perfect and still not the redeemer we look for. The very fact that this blessing was given attests to the fact that true redemption lies outside of the strength and the purview of Boaz. Boaz said in his vow, "I will take Ruth to be my wife so that we may perpetuate the name of the dead, that we may have descendants and the dead will live on." Here's the catch. Boaz, in his own strength, has no power to cause kids to come about. Thus the elders wish a blessing. Boaz says, "We're going to go and we're going to have kids." And the elders say, "May God grant you that your desires come to pass. May you be able to do what you want, but Boaz, the true power to perpetuate the family line doesn't come from you. It comes from somewhere else." That somewhere else will be our third redeemer, but I want to pause here very quickly. To say the earthly redeemer, I think we begin to want to like bring Boaz down and say, well, he's not the true redeemer. Boaz did his job. And in doing what God had called Boaz to do, Ruth was blessed, Naomi was blessed, the people of Israel will be blessed through their lineage, and we now, to this very day, stand here in the blessings of God because of the fallout of Boaz's redemption. Though in truth Boaz was powerless, what Boaz did had great and enormous value and worth. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we finished the book of James. And so for the men, this will be a review from yesterday, but it bears saying, and I want to bring what we said to bear here this morning. James ends with a note. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, note, this is what redeeming means, let him know that whoever brings back, aka redeems, a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. We, as humans, as people living on this earth, have no power to forgive sin. I cannot cover anyone's sin in my own strength. I have no righteousness to give you, so I can't cover anyone's sin with my own righteousness. But James is clear here that if I work at bringing about redemption to my brother, that those actions will save and will cover. My job here on earth is to help redeem. And in the way the interaction of human beings on this earth work, because of the way God has ordained it by His grace and His sovereign hand, our work at redeeming here on earth has an effect, does good, and causes true redemption. However, it's not because we are redeemer, but because we point to the same person Boaz would point to, the perfect Redeemer. All of Ruth has been building up to this. This is where we come. This is where Ruth ends, and this is what we have all hoped for. Naomi at the beginning lamented because God, she felt, was against her. And if God is against her, there's no hope. Because no human redeemer can conquer what God intends. So the close of Ruth goes like this. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Next week, we're going to finish Ruth with kind of a Ruth Judges combo sermon thing. We'll iron out the finer details of what's going on here. But I want to focus on one thing as we close our time together today. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." Here is our